This evening, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 13 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And tonight we're going to be looking at the 13th and final judge in the book of Judges. His name is Samson, and Samson also ministered in the western portion of Israel. And Samson is a really interesting man. He's going to start out with some great potential. In fact, God calls him to work before he's even born. God calls him while he's in the womb. And yet he fell far short of all that God had for him. Why? Because he was controlled by his bodily appetites instead of by God. In fact, we're going to see over the next couple of weeks, Samson is going to destroy more of the enemy, more of the Philistines in his death than he did in his life. Because here was a man who played with fire and he got burned because of it. So let's just dig into Judges chapter 13, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us as we study his word. We're told, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So once again, here's that cycle again. They turn from the Lord. They fall into apostasy. God brings judgment upon them. Why? Well, to draw them back. And this judgment came at the hands of the Philistines. These were kind of the perennial enemy of the children of Israel. And the oppression here lasted 40 years, if you can imagine that. 40 years of oppression by the Philistines. It's the longest period of judgment in the book of Judges. And really, even though Samson's going to do some work here against the Philistines, they're really not going to be defeated until the book of Samuel. But even then, they'll remain a thorn in the side of Israel. Now, who are these Philistines? Well, they're not the people who are living in the land right now, okay? They originally came from the island of Crete somewhere around 1200 BC or so, and they organized primarily in the five coastal cities right along the Mediterranean Sea: Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gath, and Ekron. And it was about 50 miles long, some 15 miles wide, and they spread it obviously farther out as they were oppressing Israel, but for 40 years they came upon the people. Look at verse 2. "Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children." Now, again, keep in mind that much of the tribe of Dan moved northward because they couldn't drive out the Amorites. They moved to the area of Laish by the headwaters of the Dead Sea by Mount Hermon. But some of the Danites, the tribe of Dan, remained in the land, as did Manoah. He lived in Zorah about 14 miles west of Jerusalem. And we find out that this man, Manoah, was married, but his wife was barren. She could not have any children. She could not conceive. And in Israel, it was a disgrace. In fact, if you as a woman could not bear children, that was grounds for divorce. Well, that's not what God said, but that's just what the children of Israel decided to do. Children were very important. And how does that even relate to us? Well, think about it, guys. We may go through times of barrenness in our lives, where we see no fruit being born. And I think God is saying, don't give up. Draw close to God. Wait upon him. See what he's going to do in your life. Because he's about to work in a mighty way in the life of Manoah and his wife. Now please understand, I'm not looking for more children. Grandchildren, fine. Not more children. But I am looking for fruit that's born out of a relationship with God. And God will do that. Yeah, we go through those times where it seems barren. And God's still working. Don't give up. Look at verse 3. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines.'" So, once again, here's another Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, or a Christophany. And Manoah's wife is there. Manoah's not. We don't know where he's at. He doesn't see the angel of the Lord. And the Lord tells this barren woman, look, you're going to have a son, and you know he's going to be very special. He's going to begin to deliver the children of Israel from the oppression brought upon by the hands of the Philistines. And, I mean, can you imagine what was going through her mind as the Lord is telling her these things? How incredible. And he says, you need to take this vow, really a vow of a Nazarite during your pregnancy. It meant she wasn't to drink any wine or similar drink, eat anything unclean, touch anything that was dead, and so on. this child that was to be born to her and her husband was going to be very, very special. God was going to use him in a mighty way. In fact, when her son's born, he's to follow this vow of the Nazarite all his life. Now, what is the vow of the Nazarite all about? Well, you can look on your own in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21, because there are the rules of this vow of the Nazarite. And when the person took this vow, he was dedicating himself to the Lord. In fact, the word Nazarite comes from the Hebrew word Nazar, and it means to set apart. And that's what you're doing. You're setting yourself apart for the Lord for a period of time. And this time period could be a few days, a few weeks, 30 days. Could be your entire life like Samson. Samson's the only one who his entire life was to live as a Nazarite, although he didn't accomplish it. He didn't do it. And men or women could take this vow. We see that, you know, Manoah's wife did when she was pregnant. I don't think she carried it on the rest of her life. I just believe, well, she was pregnant. But for Samson, his entire life was supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. And really, there's three main things that they were to abstain from. Anything that came off the vine. So not just wine, but the grapes also. Not to touch that. Well, you think, well, why? Well, maybe God wanted their joy to be pure and not artificial in nature. He wanted them to be alert to his voice and, you know, as they spend time with him. Because really, as you dedicate yourself to the Lord, what are you going to do? It's kind of like fasting. What are you doing when you're fasting? You're spending time with the Lord to hear from the Lord. And I think that's what this vow is all about also. You weren't to cut your hair, but let it grow during this time the vow was taken, be it a few weeks, 30 days. Samson, his entire life, got pretty long, I'm sure. And that was just an outward symbol of the dedication to the Lord. Having long hair did nothing for him. Okay? And lastly, you weren't to touch anything that had died. Why? Because it made you unclean. And God wanted the person who had dedicated himself to God to be pure, to be holy before him, especially during this period. Now, look at verse 5 again. It says that Samson began to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Samson is a one-man show. You know, the judges in Israel that we've read about, weren't they kind of to draw the nation together, to bring the nation back to God, to join forces, to fight against the enemy? Yeah, but Samson's a one-man show. He's the Lone Ranger. He doesn't even have Tonto on his side. He's trying to do it all on his own. And, you know, he's not going to destroy the enemy for the nation's sake. He's got ulterior motives, mostly because they did something against him and he didn't like it, so he's going to get back at them. And that's not the heart of God. In fact, like I said, it's not till the time of Samuel that we see a large-scale victory against the Philistines. You know, you could read of it in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 3 through 14, but let me just cover verses 11 through 14. 1 Samuel chapter 7, look at what takes place here. Starting in verse 11, and we're told this. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and they did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. So we see during that period of time, Israel is able to subdue the Philistines, but they are a perennial enemy, a thorn in the side of Israel. Well, back in Judges chapter 13, look at verse 6. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.'" Now, as the Lord finishes speaking with her, she goes and tells her husband, Manoah, "Oh, the wonderful blessings. You won't believe what this angel of the Lord said to me, what God had spoken. We're going to have a child. We're going to have a son. Not only that, he's going to be a Nazarite unto the Lord from conception until his death." And again, that's why she wasn't to drink any wine or eat any unclean thing, because it will affect her unborn son. And I find that kind of interesting, don't you? Because that's what science tells us now. Women, when you're pregnant, you know, don't smoke, don't drink alcohol, don't do this. Why? Because it's going to affect your unborn child. Well, God knew that before. Pretty smart, huh? Now, Manoah, I think Manoah wants to hear it for himself. You sure weren't out in the sun too long, hon? Lord, if you spoke to my wife, you know, let me hear it too. What are we supposed to do with this child? Well, the Lord already told his wife what they were supposed to do. He's supposed to be a Nazarite. So I think there's some doubt on Manoah's part. You know, again, I don't know how many years she was barren, but it must have been a while. And he's kind of thinking, you know, maybe wishful thinking on her part. She's got the story pretty played out here. Let's see what happens. Look at verse 9. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. I don't know where the guy was. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me." So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, or eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." And again, I'm not sure what Manoah was doing, but the Lord appears to his wife again, and you got to love her. Bless her heart. What does she do? She goes and gets her husband and brings her back so he can hear all this for himself. And Manoah asked the Lord, "Now let the words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life in his work?" Well, didn't you listen to your wife? You know, look, I already told your wife. He's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to be consecrated unto me. I think Manoah had some doubt here about what his wife was saying, and now this is confirmation from the Lord. The Lord's reiterating what he told Manoah's wife. Now, did they know everything that their son would be involved in? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The Lord gave them some information. They were to walk by faith. They were to train up this child in the ways of the Lord. And again, just walk by faith, trusting in God. Well, look at verse 15. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" Now, here's the thing. If this angel of the Lord or this messenger of the Lord was just a man or an angelic being, he would never ask for a burnt offering to be made. But it's the Lord, and he does. And this is not only the Lord, it's the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. How do I know that? Well, Manoah asks him his name, and the Lord says, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it's wonderful?" Now, that should ring a bell. You know, what do we say? What verses do we quote every Christmas time, right? Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You see, I truly believe that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Lord. And if you still doubt that, well, look at the next several verses. I think it'll seal it for you. Look at verse 19. "So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we have seen God.'" So, you know, how long did it take to prepare this meal? I don't know. But as the burnt offering is lifted up, the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate Christ, ascends up into heaven as Manoah and his wife look on. And what a sight that must have been. Can you imagine what they saw? They knew it was the Lord. There was no doubt in their mind. And what does Manoah, this man of faith, this man of God, do when he sees this? Oh my gosh, we're going to die. We've seen God. We're not going to live anymore. Honey, how's the will? Is it put together? Because this is it, man. We're going to be with the Lord. Wow. Remember Gideon? He did the same thing. The Lord called him the mighty man of valor. I'm not sure what's wrong with men, you know, but sometimes they get real bizarre, don't they? I mean, think about this. God told both Gideon and Manoah that he was going to do a great thing with them, a great work. And then they thought, well, God's going to kill us now. Well, wait, didn't God just tell you he's going to do a great work with you? And you think that he's going to kill you? Do you really think that's our God? Absolutely not. God said to Manoah and his wife that they would have a son, and he's not going to kill him before the son is born. And I think for us, sometimes we come to our own conclusions about the Lord and about the things that are going on in our life, what he's doing, and we become very anxious because we come to the wrong conclusions. We need to trust in the Lord. We need to trust what God has said to us in his word. Because sometimes we get a wrong concept of God. We think he's up there in heaven ready to squash us. And as I read the scriptures, there is a loving God up there. I mean, Steve and I have talked about this before. You know, if I was God, I'd be toasting people left and right, man. And not with a drink. Okay? Like, how could this go on? Like, how did they let that terrorist go because he's dying? I'm sorry. I would have toasted all those people that did that. Our God is gracious. Why? Because his desire is to draw people to him. He is gracious and merciful. Wow. What a God we have. You see, and when you understand who God is, it does reduce your anxiety. You know he has what's best for your life. It's not the easiest. I can guarantee you that. It's never going to be the easiest, but it's what's best. And don't come to the wrong conclusions about him. Now look at verse 23. But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." You gotta love her, don't you? You don't even know her name, Manoah's wife. That's all we know of the woman. When we get to heaven, we're going to have to ask her, "What's your name?" She's going to say, "Manoah's wife." No. She basically says, "Manoah, chill, man. If God accepted our burnt offering and he told us all these wonderful things, why in the world would he kill us?" You see, Manoah, you got to get the right perspective here. You know, I'm so thankful for my wife that the Lord has blessed me with. I mean, she has helped me so many times by basically telling me, "Joe, chill. God's in control." Now, she didn't use exactly those words, but that's pretty much what she was saying to me. You got to trust God. One of the things she would always say to me is, "Joe, do you think God brought you up here just to bring you up here?" No. I mean, why would you bring a Bear fan to Wisconsin? I mean, come on. No, there's work to be done, and he's not done yet. And it's not that I didn't understand this stuff. We all know the scriptures. I mean, after 14 years of teaching it to you guys, there's nothing new that I'm telling you. Then why are we here? Because we need to be reminded. Because we forget. We lose perspective, and it really hampers our walk. We become anxious, fearful, worried. And you know, God brings people in our lives to do that, to encourage us, to help us. And I'm thankful for my wife. What a helpmate. And I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters in the Lord who are there also to encourage. But look at verse 24. "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanai Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." So the Lord fulfills his promise, just as he said to Manoah and his wife. They have a son. They call his name Samson. And you know what his name means? It means sunny, not S-O-N-N-Y. It's S-U-N-N-Y. And, you know, why did they call him Sonny? Well, I think he brought sunshine into their life. She was barren. They didn't have any children. All of a sudden, they have a child. And oh, what joy, what sunshine he brought to them every time they saw him. But also, I think he was to be a light to the children of Israel. He was to deliver them from the oppression they faced at the hands of the Philistines. He was there to turn people back to God. That's what he was supposed to do, but I don't think he really did that. Samson's a man of contradiction. He fought the battles of God by day and succumbed to the flesh by night. He had great potential. I think he fell far short of what God desired in his life. And I think the same could be said of us many times. God wants to use us, but are we willing to sacrifice our lives unto him and to surrender to his Holy Spirit's leading in our lives? We're going to see that Samson's going to be empowered by the Spirit of God. You think, well, how could he do the things he did? Because he wasn't obedient to the Spirit of God. There was the problem. And the thing is, if you're not going to submit to the Spirit of God, then you're going to surrender or succumb to the flesh. And you won't reach the potential that God has for your life. It's a choice for each of us. Now, here's something that I'll throw out at you. When you think of Samson, what do you think of? Hey, you think of this muscular, strong guy, you know, this Charles Atlas, this Arnold Schwarzenegger type of guy, right? Muscles coming out everywhere. I don't want to burst your bubble here, but I think we have the wrong concept of Samson. I don't think he was this big, strong, muscular guy. I think he probably looked a lot like me, a lot like you. What are you laughing at? You think that's funny? Wow. I guess I'm not an Arnold Schwarzenegger. But, you know, why do we have a concept of Samson being this strong guy? Well, because of the things he did. Sunday school classes, we see him, you know, with these big muscles and very strong guy. You know, Christian t-shirts, you know, God's gym where Samson's there pushing the pillars apart. He's got muscles bulging out everywhere. I don't think so. I think he was an average person. Because the things that Samson does, I don't care if you're Charles Atlas or Arnold Schwarzenegger, there is no way humanly possible you could do it. He was empowered by God. That is the only reason he did it. That's why the people were amazed when he did these things. You know? Joe did that? Really? That little guy? Yeah. You see? And that's really what we're told. Look at, again, verse 25. The Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him, right? That's the secret. The Spirit of God empowering him for the work. That is what's made him so strong. That's where his strength came from. And again, that's why the people wondered how he did these things. That's why we're going to see Delilah say, where does your strength come from? So that sure not from those muscles you have, because they don't look too impressive to me. She didn't say that, but that's the idea. I mean, if it was this guy with these big muscles, she'd say, well, I know where your strength comes from. You've got these bulging biceps. You know, which way's the beach? Pretty impressive. But no, where is your strength coming from? You look like an average Joe. How do you do these things? Now, one last point before we move into the next chapter, and that's Samson lived just north of the Philistine border. And again, this is where the Spirit of God began to move upon this man. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Notice the progression here. Samson, where did he go? Down to Timnah. And when you read of someone going down in the scriptures, most of the time, it's usually not a good thing. Turn over to Jonah, chapter 1, Minor Prophets. Jonah, chapter 1. We're going to read just a few verses here as I get to Jonah. All right. Now I've lost Jonah. Hang on. Sorry. Jonah, chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 and 5. There it is. Right after Obadiah. Jonah, chapter 1, starting in verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went, how? Down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And jump down to verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo, and was in the ship in the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, and lay down, and was fast asleep. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. In other words, Jonah wanted to go down, and the Lord took him down. He didn't want to follow the Lord, and he kept moving farther and farther away, and pretty much went as far down as you can go, humanly speaking, in the belly of a fish down into the oceans. And the idea is this: when you go down, you're moving away from God instead of reaching up towards Him. It's interesting, you know, Jerusalem is a city on a hill, the city of God. And to go there, you're always going up. I don't care which way you're going, which direction. You're going up to Jerusalem, the house of God. That's what we need to be doing. We need to continually be moving forward, up, not down, not away from God's will. And that's what Samson's doing right here. He's moving away from where God wants him to be. Now, the city of Timnah is located about 4 miles into Philistine country. Why in the world did he go into the camp of the enemy? You see the downward progression? He's moving away from God. He's doing his own thing. And the reason he went there, to check out the women. That's the reason he went there. He goes into the enemy's camp. He sees a woman, a Philistine woman, that catches his eye, and understand the immorality that was going on in Timnah. And it piqued his interest. It aroused his flesh. So much so that he wants to marry this woman that caught his eye. What does he know about her? I have no clue. Nothing. She looked hot. That was it. Sorry. Just try to put it in our vernacular. You know, we should be attracted to our spouse, but if that's as far as it goes, it's superficial and it won't last. Just the way it is. And here's the problem for Samson. He should have never placed himself in the camp of the enemy. Secondly, he wasn't to marry outside of the children of Israel, especially a Philistine. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 through 4, we're told, "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." Why weren't they to marry outside of the children of Israel? Because the pagan nations, the people, will turn their hearts away from the true and living God. Look at Samson. What does he do? He demands that his parents get this woman for him. He wants her as his wife. And parents would do that. They would make arrangements for their children. Samson let the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life control him instead of the Spirit of God. And that's a huge problem. Now, for us today, how does that apply? Well, we're not to hang around the enemy or the camp of those who are not saved. In other words, don't go looking around for something that you shouldn't be looking for. It isn't that we're not supposed to talk to people that don't know the Lord, but if you're hanging around in their camp, you're going to be in trouble. Does that mean we're not supposed to go where sinners go? No. And that's ridiculous. We are to share our faith. Jesus spent time with sinners. He ate with sinners. And he ministered to them. He didn't condone their sin or join in it, but he brought them to God. But we are not to go after things that God has warned us not to go after. Secondly, and this is a tough one for a lot of people, and I'm sorry, but this is just the way it is. We're not to date or marry an unbeliever. I know, not popular, but talk with God about that one, okay, because that's not my rule. That's what the Lord said. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. I'm sure you're aware of these verses, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 14. We're told this: "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Those are pretty powerful verses. And why does God say that? Well, I think the reason simply being is that God needs to be the most important person in your life. You need to understand that. So if you date or marry an unbeliever, you have two people moving in opposite directions. One towards God and the other away from God, and that doesn't work. And that's just what God says, and I think He knows what's best. I think He understands this better than we do. Now, if you marry an unbeliever, you are to stay married to them. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the whole idea here is that your conduct may draw the unbelieving spouse to the Lord. You're a witness to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to pick up in verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? It's not always easy, but you are to stay married. The key here is don't date or marry an unbeliever, because that relationship is going to probably draw you away from the Lord instead of you drawing them to the Lord. I mean, that's really the key. Obey what the Lord says, and it's what's best for your life. Samson is not obeying the Lord, and he's going to find out the turmoil that's going to happen in his life because of that. Well, look at verse 3. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. So the parents at least try, right? You know, why do you want to marry this woman? Philistine woman, come on. There's plenty of women here. There's got to be someone that you like. But he says, no, I'm attracted to her. She pleases me. And what a sad statement for Samson. But what also is sad is the statement made by his parents. You know, how sad that they compromised. That they didn't say, you know what, Samson, if you want her, you get her yourself then, because this is wrong. But they didn't do that. You know, as parents, don't compromise what you believe for your children because they're pressuring you about something. Why is that important? Because you're not helping them then. You're really hurting them. And as a parent, let me just say this. You're not their friend. You're just not. You will be their best friend. I realize that's not politically correct, sorry. But you will be their best friend until you tell them to do something that they don't agree with. And then you are the worst parent in the world. Every other parent is better than you. Believe me, I've heard it before. There's nothing new. And there are times that your relationship is great with your children. But, you know, like I said, when they don't like what you tell them, it doesn't go well. Don't cave in. You need to be the parent. You need to do what's right. They may not always agree with you. That's fine. But you're the parent. And we're to train up our children and not let them do whatever they want. You know, obviously Samson was older. He's getting married, right? But I think this is just a continual problem in Samson's life, that he got what he wanted. He told his parents, this is what I want, get it for me. Okay, you're our only child, we'll do that, or whatever, you know? You're a gift from God. God said that you're going to be special, so we'll give you whatever you want. And that's not working out too well. Look at verse 4. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now you read that and you think, oh, well, Samson didn't do anything wrong. It's of the Lord. The Lord wanted to move against the Philistines, so what Samson is doing is perfectly legitimate. Sorry, you're totally wrong on that. God used the sin of Samson for his good, for his purpose, for his plan to destroy the Philistines. It does not justify Samson's actions. You know, God can take and use evil, the evil of men, for his plans and purposes. But here's the thing. I wonder what he could do when we're obedient. I wonder how much more of the enemy would be destroyed when we walk as he calls us to walk. And again, this whole issue about trying to justify marrying or dating non-Christians because, you know, some good can come out of it. They may get saved. That may happen. Most of the time it doesn't. And even if it did, does it justify your actions? Absolutely not. It shows that God is gracious and merciful. When I was dating Julie, she was a believer, I was a pagan. That's just the way it is. I was a pagan. I didn't believe in anything. I believed that we evolved from monkeys, you know, bizarre stuff. And she should have never dated me, let alone marry me. God was gracious and merciful, but most of the time that's not the way it works. And if you doubt that, if you think I'm out of my mind, call Costa Mesa, talk to their assistant pastors who on a daily basis deal with family situations where one is saved and the other isn't, and they got married, and the turmoil that happens. You see, before you get married, I'll just tell you a little secret. You will go to church, you will praise the Lord, you will do anything. But once that paper is signed, once you may kiss the bride, that's probably the last time that unsaved person's going into a church door. Well, I'm not going to church, are you nuts? Well, you went to church before, well, that was when we were dating. And things change. And so here's a person who wants to walk with the Lord, to grow in the Lord, and now the spouse is drawing them away. You see, there's the problem. We need to listen to what God is telling us. Well, look at verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. So Samson and his parents are going down to Timnah. Samson takes a little detour. He's by himself. He's heading down a back road, and he's traveling through where? Some vineyards. Well, that's kind of interesting, right? Samson knew better. He knew his life was to be consecrated to the Lord, but here was a guy who liked to live on the edge. How far can I press it? How close to the edge can I walk without falling? I'm sure as he was going through the vineyards, these are good-looking grapes. I'm going to have a few. There's no doubt in my mind, because the Lord said, specifically tells us that he went through some vineyards and there's a reason for it. And I think that's strike one for Samson. Now, for us, I think the danger comes when we're complacent in our walk with the Lord. You know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5 to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Who appears before Samson? A lion, interestingly enough. Now, here's the thing. I don't care how strong you are. You're not going to be able to pull a lion apart. He will rip you to shreds. But I don't care. It doesn't matter how strong you are. You are not going to be able to tear a lion apart. I don't think I could tear a goat apart, let alone a lion, okay? So how did he do this? Well, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and then he was able to kill this lion with his bare hands. And he finishes this job, and he heads back down to Timnah. He's well pleased with himself and well pleased with the Philistine woman that he meets now. Now, I think it's interesting. He just kills this lion with his bare hands, right? He's got to know that only God could do this, that there's no way he could accomplish it. And where does he go? He's back in Timnah, back with this woman. He's back in sin. You know, we can only defeat the lion, the roaring lion, Satan, as we draw close to God. Because the Bible says, draw close to God and the devil will flee. We try to do all these things. I'm going to cast the devil out of that chair. And behind that, we had a guy years ago come and casting the devil out of every little crevice of the building that we were in. It's like, you know what? I'm real sorry, but God is here and the devil's not. All right? So you don't have to do that. And the way we get rid of the devil is we draw close to God. Because the devil cannot stand it when we draw close to God. To me, it's as simple as that. Don't make the mistake of Samson and go back into the camp of the devil and play with sin, thinking that you're in control. I can handle this. This isn't a big deal for me. It is a big deal, and you're going to lose. He's going to devour you. Well, look at verse 8. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them. And they also ate, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So, you know, after some time now, after these arrangements for the wedding have been made, he's alone again. And his parents are traveling by themselves. He's alone. He goes back into this vineyard. No accountability. No one to correct him. No one to help keep him on track. And I think it's important for us as Christians to have each other, to keep us accountable. to keep us sharp in the Lord. Now, some people say, I don't need anyone. I've got the Lord. You're wrong. Yes, you need the Lord, but you need Christian brothers and sisters too, because He uses us to help each other in our walk. And Samson, right back in the vineyards, he sees the lion that he killed. Bees made a nest in there. There's some honey. He reaches in to this carcass, takes out some honey, and he eats it. He brings some home to his parents. And he doesn't tell them where he got the honey from. Why? Why would he not tell them? I mean, what's the big deal? Yeah, you won't believe it. I killed this lion, came back, there's bees made a nest there, I got some honey from him. Why did he do that? Because he was a Nazarite, and he wasn't to touch anything that was dead. Strike number two. Now, again, wasn't Samson empowered by the Holy Spirit? Didn't the Holy Spirit come upon Samson? Of course, that's what the Bible's telling us. Then how can he do these things? Well, just because you're empowered by God doesn't mean you're a robot. You know, it's not like we're attached to some strings and God says, okay, walk this way, and we walk this way, now walk this way, and we walk this way. Absolutely not. We have a free will. And God gives to us the resources to live a life that's going to please Him, a holy life, but He doesn't overtake us and make us do these things. We have a choice to follow Him, to be obedient. And I think that's a good lesson for us to learn, that we need to follow Him because He has what's best for us. Well, look at verse 10. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Now, here's this party. The party lasts 7 days, this wedding feast. The marriage itself wasn't consummated yet. That's going to take place at the end of the 7 days. But this feast, it's literally a drinking party for 7 days. I thought he was a Nazarite. Not only was he not to eat grapes, but he wasn't to drink wine. Strike three. Samson's out. You know, here's a guy who goes into the enemy's camp, Timnah. He's getting married to a Philistine woman. Where are all your friends, Samson? I don't have any. Oh, we'll get you some. 30 Philistine young men. We'll get them together. Wow. So they have this drunken bachelor party for 7 days, I guess. And they're not his friends, as we're going to see. Look at verse 12. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. So here's the thing. I think Samson's a little prideful here. And his pride is a horrible thing. He tells these 30 so-called friends this little riddle. There is no way they're going to figure this thing out. There is no way unless someone tells them what this riddle is all about. And Samson knew that. And they figured out what Samson was up to. And it's not going to make them happy. Look at verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?" Nice guys, huh? Wow. They give this bride-to-be a little incentive to find out what the answer was to the riddle that Samson gave them. And if they don't find out from her, they're going to burn down her house, her father's house, and I get the idea they're going to be inside when the house goes up in flames. They're going to kill them. These guys were evil. These were the Philistine young men that were supposedly there to help Samson. Well, look at verse 16. Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You've posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother. So should I explain it to you?" Now she had wept on him the 7 days while the feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him, "On the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you have not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." What a man of God, huh? So Samson's Philistine wife nags and nags him. even with tears, you know, making it look good. I want to know what this riddle's about. First of all, I should have never married this woman. And secondly, nagging in tears, don't let it cause you to do something that you shouldn't do. Now, there is a problem here that many commentators don't even try to answer. It seems like what was in verse 15 contradicts what we read in verse 17. In verse 15 it says that these 30 Philistine men came to her and asked her on the seventh day to go and pressure her husband and to find out what this riddle was all about. And yet in verse 17 it says that from the first day of the feast she was asking. What is that all about? Well, I think it's as simple as this. On the first day of the feast she was asking her husband. She wanted to know, hey, what's this about? But by the time the last day of the feast, she's threatened by these 30 Philistine young men. If you don't tell us what this is about, we're going to burn your house down, your father's house down, and you guys are going to be inside. So now she's asking with tears, she's begging her husband, tell me what this is all about. I need to know. I think that explains it. I think that makes it clear. But what was interesting is not many seem to answer that question. But for 7 days, she wanted to know, but it was only on that seventh day that she had a real incentive to know. So, as she's nagging and these tears, Samson breaks down and tells her what this riddle is. She goes and tells these 30 young men. And these 30 young men, what do? They go and tell Samson. And what does Samson do? He tells these young men, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Well, those are terms of endearment, huh? I don't think he had a real deep love for her. It was just purely superficial. It was fleshly. Well, look at verse 19. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men and took their apparel and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Now, Spirit of God is upon him. Do we see the fruit of the Spirit coming forth? The fruit of the Spirit is anger and hatred and... No. Samson lost the bet and he's angry. He's mad. He had to get these 30 guys, 30 changes of clothes, and he does this by going to Ashkelon, 40 miles away. He kills 30 Philistines and he brings their clothes back and he gives it to these 30 young men. Now here's the thing. It says the Spirit of God came upon him. Why? Did the Spirit of God come upon Samson to avenge the hurt feelings of Samson? Or to repay this bet? We'll teach those Philistines, those dirty, rotten scoundrels? Absolutely not. God was going to use this to come against the Philistines, and that's the only reason that Samson was able to defeat these 30 men. It was not his strength or for his own purpose. God used it for his plan and his purpose, even in Samson's sin. God's plan and purpose was fulfilled. Now, because of what his wife had done before they even consummated their marriage, Samson is mad and he goes home full of anger. And what does the father do? He gives his daughter to the best man of the wedding. And Samson has no clue. Samson is clueless. Could you imagine the marriage counseling on this one? Wow. I wouldn't even want to think about it. What's really tragic, the Spirit of God came upon Samson and he didn't listen. He did his own thing. And how did that work out? Horribly. Horribly. We need to learn the lesson. Turn over to Psalm 32 for a minute. We're going to look at verses 8 and 9. Listen to what David said and what the Lord does. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. You see, God wants to direct our lives. We need to listen and obey. And what joy it is to know that God wants to guide our lives. Isn't that amazing? The Creator of heaven and earth wants to guide us every single day of our lives. He wants to teach us. He wants to instruct us. But how? How does He do it? He does it with His eye. What does that mean? It means you need to be looking to Him. You need to be looking at God. How do we look at God? Through His Word. As we're in fellowship with Him, He guides us, He teaches us. And God says, okay, if you don't want to look to me, if you don't want to be guided by my Word and my Spirit, And then there's another way we can do this. We could do this like we do the wild animals. We put a bit and bridle in your mouth, and through some pain, we can get you to turn the way we want you to go. And does God do that? Sometimes, doesn't He? We're going the wrong way, and God says, no, don't go that way. We're like, well, I'm good. I'm okay. No, no, you're not. Don't go that way. And all of a sudden, something happens. The bit and bridle, we get a little pull, a little pain. We think, ooh, I think I'm going the wrong way. It's not that God hates us. He loves us, and He wants to do what's best for our lives. You know, He wants to direct us through His Word and by His Spirit, not by inflicting pain in our life. But, you know, for Samson, he's just not listening. He is not listening at all. And that's really what's tragic. I mean, here is a guy who is empowered by the Spirit of God, and he's doing his own thing. And think of ripping a lion to pieces, pretty amazing. Going down to Philistine country, to Ashkelon, killing 30 Philistines. I mean, it's kind of like just, yeah, he went down there, killed 30 Philistines, and took their clothes. Brought them back, gave them to these other 30 guys. You just can't do that in your own strength. And yet, the foolish things that he did, because he refused to surrender to God's Spirit, he surrendered to the flesh, and it was horrible. And I'll leave you with this tonight. What about you? Are you listening to the Spirit of God? Are you obeying what the Spirit of God is saying to you? Or are you obeying the flesh? There are consequences to both. The obeying the Lord, it's good. Obeying the flesh, there are bad things that happen. So my encouragement to you is, surrender to God's Spirit, be obedient to what He says in His Word, and see what God can do in you and through you for His glory. Taking back the territory from the enemy, because that's what we're all about here. We're saved, right? So why are we here? Well, to grow in the Lord, to be more like Him, and to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the earth. That's what we're to do. May we be obedient to the Lord. May we walk in His will and see the things that He's going to do in us and through us for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, Lord, and just the tough lesson here with Samson. And Lord, I'm sure all of us have struggled with issues in our own life where we're rebellious to You and to Your will. Lord, may we just surrender. May we be obedient to You. May we not fight You anymore and see the great things You want to do in us and through us for Your glory. We thank You for this example, but Lord, may we apply it to our lives and help us to grow, not just to have head knowledge, but may it sink deep down into our hearts, become part of our lives, that we learn the lesson and walk by faith, trusting in You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.